Well, like the birth of a baby, the birth of a church is an extraordinary event. As often as it happens, and of course, babies have been born billions of times, more so than churches, there's a special newness, a special excitement, a difference about every single time. And just as there was a first human birth in history, so there also was a first church birth in history. The announcement for that appears in the New Testament book of Acts, to which I invite you tonight. You know, if the birth of the first church were taking place today instead of 2,000 years ago, I suppose things would be done differently. I understand that most, well, at least many, new dads nowadays take camcorders into the delivery room. And I was thinking about the other day, and I'm sort of grateful that all of our children were born B.C., you know, that's before camcorders. But I remember saying to the doctor who suggested that, you know, I might want to do some of his work, that I said, you know, just be glad I'm here and I'm alive and awake and all these other things. If there were camcorders then, I suppose that the birth of the first church would have been recorded by a news crew or at least some amateur photographer who would give a record of it, one that we would have. But of course, they didn't have that means of making that record then. So instead, we have a written record. And that's the picture of what happened in the book of Acts. This written record includes what God gave to that newborn church. He gave, first of all, the Holy Spirit. The last words of Jesus recorded are in Acts 1:8. He said before he ascended up into heaven, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Now remember, for the previous 33 years, the power of God here on earth was resident in Christ's body number one, called Jesus. But for the next 2,000 years, the power of God here on earth has been resident in the body of Christ number two, called the church. That God himself, in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, came not only to live in every Christian, but also came to live in every church. Now, when you read the record in these early chapters of Acts of what happened, you discover that it was absolutely spectacular. Christians spoke in unknown tongues that they had never learned before. It was a supernatural evidence of the power of God and the Holy Spirit, that the sick people were healed. Dead people were raised back to life again. There were signs and wonders and miracles. It was extraordinary. Almost to the point that you could say that that which happened on Pentecost that year when the birthday of the first church took place was like a spiritual 4th of July celebration with the spiritual fireworks, the power of God going off in unprecedented ways. Do you recall that Jesus described the Holy Spirit as being like the wind? The wind blows where it chooses and when it chooses. I think often that's been forgotten. There are some who today say, the Holy Spirit can't do that again. Can't have those kinds of miracles and signs and wonders the way it was back then at Pentecost, when the church was first born. It just can't be. And then there are other people who say, oh no. No, it must be that way. It can't be any other way. I mean, that's the way the Holy Spirit did it then, and that's the way the Holy Spirit will always do it. As if the Holy Spirit were controlled by the past or by our choices, we sometimes forget that the Holy Spirit is God himself, and like the wind, the Holy Spirit blesses and shoots off the fireworks, makes the explosions and does the miracles the way he chooses, when he chooses, in a wonderful and an extraordinary way. And so, the person of the Holy Spirit, given to the Church of Jesus Christ at Pentecost, has to be the best gift of all. Doing it His way for God's glory. And that's not the only gift. It's still in Acts 1:8. That first church was given a very clear mission. Jesus continued to say that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Because Jesus never intended that the church be an end in itself. He always intended that the church be a means to an end. He intended from the very beginning that the church would not simply serve other Christians, but would always reach out to other people who are not Christians. And if they could finish Jerusalem, they would move on to Judea. If they could finish Judea to Samaria, if they could finish Samaria to the ends of the earth. But God knew that they would never completely finish one, and all of them were to be done at the same time. It was to be an explosive outreach of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the intent that churches were born to reproduce. The churches were born to have babies. One of the tragic realities of the contemporary American church is that research tells us that it is a rare thing for a church to be reproductive, to be evangelistic, after it's 12 years old, and that's stretching it in most cases. That in all probability, usually by the time a church is 7 years old, but almost always by the time a church is 12 years old, the internal issues of how people get along with each other and what you do about this problem and how you handle another policy and how you raise a budget and how you build a building and all of the things that churches get involved in become so engrossing and so all-encompassing that the church no longer has the energy or the time or the resource to reach out or to reproduce. What a tragic thing. In the fall of 1989, Wooddale Church had a business meeting in what we now call the Great Room. And a vote was taken by the Wooddale Church family on whether or not to get involved in the business of having baby churches. Now, it's probably a good thing that couples don't have business meetings and vote before they decide that they're going to have babies. But that's the way Wooddale Church at least goes about it. And, you know, it was a challenging time because Wooddale already was being stretched in terms of our resources. We were on the verge of building and then completing the room in which we meet tonight. It was, I think, something of a watershed decision. In the presentation that came from the task force that had prepared the recommendation, Austin Chapman, whom you heard pray just a few minutes ago, gave a quote, really a story, from Ralph Winter. Ralph Winter is a leading missiologist or missions expert today. And Ralph Winter is the one who looked back into the Old Testament and the blessings that God gave upon the nation of Israel. My, God called them His chosen people. How spectacular to be the chosen people of God. But Winter observed that the nation of Israel was very willing to receive God's blessing, but quite unwilling to be a blessing to others. And it's because of that that eventually in history, Israel failed and fell. Because it wanted to receive a blessing, but not be a blessing. You know, when you go out in the parking lot tonight, and you look at our Minnesota license plates, you'll see that we are the land of 10,000 lakes, and that count was taken before the current storm. I'm sure it's significantly more than that now. Now, actually, the Department of Natural Resources has an exact number. It's something in the vicinity of 15,000 lakes, and there's a very strict definition of what is a lake by Minnesota definition. I mean, it's not just a pond in your backyard or wherever the water may accumulate. It has to be at least 10 acres in size. It has to have a source of water coming in, and it has to have a source of water going out, or an outflow. All of those definitions must be met to be technical by the DNR, a Minnesota lake. Well, understand that Jesus gave, in a sense, a definition within the mission that the Church of Jesus Christ was to witness, to reach out, to reproduce, to evangelize, to be a blessing to others, to not only have the Holy Spirit and all of God's blessings flow in, but to have God's blessings flow out. to touch and shape and win the lives of others. A third gift that Jesus gave to the baby church of Jerusalem was godly leaders. It's in Acts 1:13 that there's a list. It includes Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. That wasn't a finished list. It wasn't a final list at all. In fact, you read on just a few lines later, and you discover in Acts 1:26 that they added to the list right away. So that Matthias was on the leadership team for the Jerusalem church even before it was born. And you keep reading in the book of Acts, and you come to Acts chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and you find that there were seven more that were added in a different sense, in a different role, but as part of the leadership of that baby Jerusalem church. Among them was Stephen, who was martyred. So leadership came with a very high price. And then you keep reading through the book of Acts in the New Testament, and there are lots of other additions. There's Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, and there was Barnabas and Mark and Timothy and Titus and Priscilla and Lydia and Aquila and others. Now, the names aren't what's most important because the names change. They've changed since then. They're changing still. Because clearly the church wasn't given to the leaders. The leaders were given to the church. But God knew from the very beginning for the church to be the church, to fulfill the mission, to utilize all the power and all the blessing of the Holy Spirit, it was absolutely necessary to have the right kind of leaders, or that mission could not be fulfilled. A fourth gift that Jesus gave to that new church in Jerusalem is in Acts 2:38. It's the gift of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you know that news comes in the long version and the short version. So you can read just the headlines in the front page of the Minneapolis Star Tribune, or you can open up today's Sunday paper and you can read the long feature articles that are on the inside. Or if you want to get the news through another medium, you can, at the top of the hour, turn on WCCO, and in 3 minutes, you can get a summary of all that's happening around the world. Or you can go from your radio to your television to CNN in 24 hours a day. If you're a news junkie, you can get all of the news that's happening as it constantly flows all the way around the clock. Well, the same thing was done with the good news in the book of Acts. In Acts 2 and 4, there is the feature story version, the long explanation of the history that led to the coming of Jesus Christ and the salvation of humankind. But Peter's summary headline, his synopsis for the top of the hour headlines, was in Acts 2:38, where he said it in just two sentences. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in shortest and simplest summary, the good news message was the message that then drove some people to repentance and some people to rejection. But either way, the message, Jesus' message, could not be changed and could not be compromised. It was central to what the church is, was, from the date of birth. And as there is no church without the Holy Spirit, so there is no church without the gospel message. The gospel message is far more important than the name which we use or the form which we have or the place where we meet. The gospel message is at the very core of what the church of Jesus Christ is all about. A fifth gift, not really a final one because there were still more gifts that Jesus gave the birth of the Jerusalem church, is found in Acts 2:41. It is what I would call sufficient numbers, because Jesus recognized something that has come only fairly recently in medicine, and that is the importance of birth weight. Birth weight for a baby is very important in terms of survival, in terms of long-term health. Today, I suppose we would say in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ and the birth of a new church, probably not birth weight, but maybe critical mass, that there needs to be enough people to do what the church needs to do. Now, because Jesus had some very big dreams for that Jerusalem church, He saw to it that it was a very big baby. I mean, a very big baby. It's always interesting to me when I have these conversations with people who say, well, I like small churches, and the church was meant to be small, and a lot of other things like that. You know, that is very difficult to document in the New Testament. The New Testament has surprisingly large numbers when talking about the church of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:41, we are told that about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And if you had a baby that gained 3,000 pounds the first day, you'd be concerned that that baby, that's going to be a big baby if this keeps up at this rate. And Jesus had the dream that the church of Jesus Christ would reach thousands and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and millions of people. A very big birth weight for a brand new church. Well, the church was born that day, the day of Pentecost. It was absolutely wonderful. The church that was born was beautiful and healthy and strong and big. And that church began to have babies that had babies. And the babies spread out until they went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Eden Prairie. And tonight we have come to celebrate the birth of a great, 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 many more great grandchild of that first church, a direct descendant. And again, Jesus gives gifts. Might you think that he would update them, make them more modern for this later time? Not at all. For you see, he saw to it that the best gifts were given from the very start. And so the gifts that today, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, gives to Woodridge Church are the same gifts that he gave to the Jerusalem church on the birthday of Pentecost. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit himself, of a clear mission, of godly leaders, of the gospel message, and of sufficient numbers. And you know, I think that God has some great dreams for this new baby. Great dreams. Dreams as big and as ideal as the dreams he had for that first church so long ago. He dreams to do great things. He dreams to have the power of his Holy Spirit demonstrated one more time. He dreams of witness and multiplication and reproduction. He dreams for Woodridge Church far greater, probably many times more, than the most ambitious dreams of anyone who is here in this room tonight. And I say to those of you who are Woodridge Church, from Woodbridge, that our prayer for you is that God's dreams may all come.
We will abandon it all
for the sake of the cause.
No other reason at all
but the sake of the cause.
Wholly devoted
to live and to die
for the sake of the cause.
Nobody stood and applauded them, so they knew from the start this road would not lead to fame. All they really knew for sure is Jesus had called to them. He said, come follow me, and they came. With reckless abandon they came. Empty nets standing there at the water's end told a story that few could believe and none could explain. How some crazy fishermen agreed to go where Jesus led with no thought for what they would gain. For Jesus had called them by name, and they answered,
"We will abandon it all
for the sake of the call.
No other reason at all
but to take on the call,
fully devoted
to live and to die
for the sake of the call."
Drawn like the rivers are drawn through the sea, there's no turning back, for the water cannot help but flow. Once we hear the Savior's call, we'll follow wherever He leads, because of the love He has shown. Because He has called us to go, we will answer.
We will abandon it all
for the sake of the call.
No other reason at all
but the sake of the call. For the sake of a creed or a dog, not for a dream or a promise, simply because it is Jesus who calls, and if we believe, we'll obey.
Invite you to a reception in the great rooms right after we stand and close in prayer. Will you stand with me now? Lord Jesus, you call us to honor God, to honor and give glory to you, to constantly do in every part of our life the things that would please and honor you. Tonight we have heard of your dream for the church. Right from its start, it is your church. And it is your dream, and it is your call. And Lord, even as Wooddale has followed in that path by starting Woodridge, might Wooddale and Woodridge continue in that reproductive process of seeing more and more churches start, so that more needs might be met, that more people might be influenced, but that ultimately, everything that we do and say might bring you honor and glory. For we pray this in your name. Amen.